Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you this morning. If you're tuned in via the interwebs, we're glad to have you with us as well, too. If you would, Daniel chapter 8, if you don't mind this morning, continuing our trek through this wonderful little book. I appreciate you hanging in there with me. As I mentioned, the outstart of this little series here, Daniel, I decided in 2022 that I was going to concentrate on prophetic scriptures a little bit in my looking and in my thinking and meditation. And so that's why we're in Daniel. And I've really seen some things. We went through Daniel about 10 or 12 years ago. So it's been interesting to go back and perhaps pick up on some things I didn't quite see the first time. I'm appreciative of those kind of things. While you're turning there, I want to read to you from the book of Isaiah, just three or four verses from Isaiah chapter 46. I'd like you to kind of keep in the back of your mind as we go through Daniel chapter 8 together. But Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 46 and verses 8 through 11. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So keep that in the back of your mind as we continue through this little study in the book of Daniel, particularly today in Daniel chapter 8. Now, I will admit to you this morning, Daniel chapter 8 is quite a bit of a history lesson. Most of it, things that have already occurred, things that we already have documentation of from a historical standpoint. And then towards the end of the chapter, we get to some prophetic things that are yet still to come. But it's, I think, a very interesting thing to look at. It's very informative. We're going to break it up into four pieces here this morning. The first couple of verses, background and setting, try to get our mind back to where Daniel was in his life and back what was going on at the time he received this vision from the Lord. And then again, the bulk of the chapter, verses 3 to 22, prophecy that has come to pass. And we'll talk about that and bring in some historical things to show why I believe that that's the way that it is. And then 23 and 25, prophecy that has not yet come to pass. And we'll talk a little bit briefly about those things. And then verses 26 and 27, Daniel has a particular reaction. It's some instruction he's given and a reaction that he has. And I think, were you Daniel, and you had seen what Daniel saw, your reaction would be quite similar to what we read at the end of this chapter. So if you would, let's read together Daniel chapter 8, some 27 verses. It won't take us long, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us as we look at a particular few pieces from it. So Daniel begins this way. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. After that, which it appeared to me at the first. Now, Daniel is referencing what we talked about in Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of King Belshazzar, he had a vision. So Daniel said, all right, I've had a second vision. So we pick up in verse 2, and I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and it was at the Ulai Canal. And I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. Out of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great, even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of its stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of hosts. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with a regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking to another holy one. The holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and he came to me, and I was frightened. I fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me, and he made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, as it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. The great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four other horns arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. At the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many. He shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now." And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. But when I arose, I went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. I agree. We'll say amen to Daniel on that last verse for sure. Our Father, this morning we do thank you for the opportunity to look into your word again. Thank you for these things that are on these pages for us. And we ask now that your Spirit would guide us and help us as we look into them a little deeper. Pray that you would help. Give us strength, wisdom, and the ability to understand. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, back to where we were the last time back in chapter 7, we're talking about a very aged Daniel, probably in his 80s now. Remember, he was just a teenager when the nation was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire, taken over there into captivity. And we saw King Nebuchadnezzar, then we saw his successor. Then we saw this influx of the Medes and the Persians, and we saw Darius on the throne, and we saw Daniel going through the reign of Cyrus, who came after Darius. And now we've kind of gone back in time a little bit. We've gone back to Belshazzar, who was in power right after his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He is the one who saw the writing on the wall when the hand appeared and began to write that his time was up. And literally it was that very night that his life was taken from him. So he's talking to us back in that. So we're somewhere along about 447, 445 BC, probably, somewhere around the 450 mark. There's a little bit of trying to distinguish when all of these things happen, but anyway, we do know this. We do know that this is Daniel because he identifies himself, and we know exactly where he was. He was in Susa. As I understand it, Susa was the capital. You might have heard me read Citadel there from the ESV. It was a winter capital of the Medes and the Persians. So this was probably during the winter time where they had taken up their residency for that particular time. Notably, it's the same city where the story of Esther took place, if you were to go back and read the story of Esther in your Bible as well. Very interesting. Mr. Paisley wrote this. Mr. Paisley says that in the original text, that right here at this point, the language turns from that of the Chaldeans. Remember, he was taken hostage by the Babylonians, and Daniel was trained along with his friends for years in learning of the Chaldeans, learning their language, learning their history, learning how they did things. But here, the language turns to Hebrew. All of Daniel written in the Chaldean language. Here it turns to Hebrew, and we might could understand that to be that God is now turning his attention to how he's going to deal with his people. We have this whole historical context throughout the first six chapters of this particular book, all about the land that Daniel was living in and the kings that conquered it and all the people that were reigning. And now we come to this prophetic section, and the thought turns to, hey, this is how I'm going to deal with my people. So it goes back to the language of the Hebrews, the Jewish people. When we read through these things, you might have noticed that, it interprets itself, doesn't it? And that's really nice. The best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture. And that way you don't have to take my word for it. If you'll notice, when we back up in verse number 3 and verse number 4, we read that Daniel raised up his eyes, and he saw this ram, and he saw that it was on the bank of the canal, and it had two horns. They were very high. One was higher than the other, and it was charging north and south and east and west. Well, then if you go over to verse 20 of Daniel chapter 8, you read these words. As for the ram that you saw with two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. So that's a really good explanation for us. Now, if we look at it in the context of the book of Daniel, the very first king of the Medes and Persians that took over was Darius. Remember there in the middle of the night when Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, Darius had snuck all the people in through the underground of the city as we looked at it from a historical context, and they overthrew the city, and so there sits Darius on the throne. Also, in that exact same chapter, back in chapter 6, we read just very, very briefly in the last verse of chapter 6 about King Cyrus. So I think the first horn is Darius, and then there's a horn that was a little bit higher, and that would be Cyrus. Because as the Medes and the Persians ruled, it all of a sudden got to this point where that the Persians were a little stronger, they were ruling a little better, they were ruling a little bit more of the country and whatnot, so we see Cyrus coming up. Kind of remember back with me, luckily for me, chapter 7 and chapter 8 in my Bible are on the same page. If they're not for you, you can flip back and forth just a little bit with me, but you might remember a couple of things that we read back in chapter 7. We read about a bear that was raised on one side being higher than the other. Same situation with these two horns on this ram, right? One higher than the other. We read in chapter 8 about this ram that's charging north and west and south. Well, we saw a bear with three ribs in his hand, and we talked about how that represented the Media-Persian Empire conquering in all of these directions. Very interesting, too. I did a little listening and a little looking yesterday. Laura walked into the room, and I had the computer hooked up to the television, and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm looking at pictures of rams and goats, trying to get ready for this morning." Did you know, this is an incredible thing. I had no idea about this. According to Chris Latham and through the Word Ministries that I was listening to and some things that I saw on the interwebs yesterday, did you know that those big rams, their horns can get up to 30 pounds? And they, in some instances, have been clocked at a speed of almost 40 miles an hour? Can you imagine a 30-pound trajectory at 40 miles an hour running all over the place? It's wrecking havoc. It's causing destruction, isn't it? And it's a great picture of what the Medes and the Persians did. Going around, and you might remember, at the very tail end of this, if you look at the end of verse 4 of Daniel chapter 8, he did as he pleased and became great. Now, it's well documented. I'm not doing any sort of revelation for you this morning. I do not like things that fly and have the power of stinging in their tails. It does not appeal to me whatsoever. If there's a wasp in my yard, guess who owns the yard? The wasp does. Paul's going inside until he decides to leave, and then I'll go back out and I'll finish the yard. That's just my thing. I don't like it. I dodge a red wasp about this big, squealing like a schoolgirl on the playground, running my head off. What would you do if a giant 150, 175-pound ram with 30-pound horns was coming at you at about 40 miles an hour? You'd probably dodge out of the way too, wouldn't you? You'd probably give him what he wanted. If he wanted to be in that corner over there and eat that grass, I bet you'd get out of the way. And so that's what people did, because the Medes and Persians, they just took over. And they did exactly what they wanted to be. And so Daniel is looking at this, and then we read about this goat in verses 5 through 8. Daniel says, I was considering this ram, and then all of a sudden, a male goat came from the west. Now, I got my eyes over here on this big ram because I don't want this thing to hurt me, and I'm intrigued by what's going on with this thing. And all of a sudden, here comes this goat from the other side, and Daniel says he ain't even touching the ground. He's moving, as they say. Same situation happens in my backyard. I'm over here, I'm watching this wasp because I want to make sure this wasp does what he's doing, and I'm out of his way, and all of a sudden, guess what happened? Here comes a bumblebee from the backside, and I still get stung, right? But here comes this goat. This goat is flying. He's coming from the west. His feet are not even touching the ground. And he came over to that ram, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. We read there in verse 6, and he came over there, and he struck that ram, and he broke both of those horns. And he trampled, and no one had the power to help. And the ram didn't have the power to do what he needed to do. And this goat becomes exceedingly great, we read in verse 8. Can you imagine animal kingdom playing out here in Daniel's dream? And he's going, what is all of this? Well, if we skip over to verses 22 and 23, we read from Gabriel's mouth, and the goat is the king of Greece. Oh. So it looks like Greece is going to conquer the Medes and the Persians. And there's this horn, and that's the first king. Well, you're very, very familiar from a historical setting of the first king of Greece. He was great. Matter of fact, they kept it in his name. He was Alexander the Great. And in the four horns that arose, or four kingdoms that came from the Greek nation, and we'll talk about those as we go forward. It's what Gabriel interpreted for Daniel. So he's coming from the west. He's not even touching the ground. Do you remember the leopard that we said represented the Grecian Empire back in chapter 7? And what we said was the leopard was swift, and he was fast. And he took advantage and he pounced where he could pounce. And here comes that goat, not even touching the ground, swift, coming in to conquer Alexander the Great. Now, you've seen pictures of rams. We've talked about those horns being 30 pounds apiece, the ram being very strong and very big. You've seen pictures of goats too, haven't you? Who's going to win that fight? You're going to think the ram, don't you? Because goats aren't as big. Their horns aren't as big. Their horns aren't as powerful. They're not as long. They're not as strong. According to what I could find, and this came from the History Channel and a couple of other resources, in its height, the Medes and the Persians had an army of about 2.5 million soldiers strong. Here comes Alexander the Great, doing everything he can from this tiny little island of Greece to fulfill his father's dream, and he's got about 50,000 men. But you know what they are? They're fast, and they're soldiers, and they're warriors, and they are all out because their leader is great. And he defeats the Medes and the Persians. We can read about it some 200 years almost after this prophecy of Daniel. We can see this expertly played out, exactly as Daniel had it written here. We can see how it all fell into place. And Alexander the Great had many conquests in his day. You can read about him. It's an incredible read. But you'll notice back over with me in verse number 8, if you would, of chapter 8, the goat became exceedingly great. Again, there's the title of our guy there. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Alexander the Great died somewhere around 323 BC at the age of 33. In his strength, in his might, in his prime, down goes Alexander the Great, just as Daniel saw in this vision. And what happened to Alexander the Great's kingdom? You'll never guess. It was split in four pieces, just like it's written here in the book of Daniel. From that horn came four other horns, and those are the four generals who took after Syria, Egypt, Macedonia, and Asia Minor. Now, as we go a little bit deeper into the book of Daniel, he's going to start referring to Syria and Egypt as the rulers, the kings of the north and the kings in the south. They become the greatest of these four powers and consolidate the things that are going to play out in the rest of this particular little chapter. And so, verses 9 through 14, we see this little horn that comes up out of these four horns that have split this kingdom of Greece into these pieces. Now, this is not the same little horn that we read about in chapter 7. The little horn that we read about in chapter 7 represented to us the Antichrist. The little horn that we read about in Daniel chapter 8 is a gentleman by the name of, and you're going to have to bear with me on this, because I had to have some help yesterday afternoon, Antiochus Epiphanes, if I'm really close on that, okay? And he came into power. Y'all know I'm not good with words. I was really, really pleased to have learned that yesterday, how to pronounce his name. But he became great. He's that little horn that shot up from it. He came in, according to Mr. Pasley and August Van Ryan, and he conquered Jerusalem. And that's what we see about these indignations. We see about this desolation. Daniel is getting a vision of what was going to happen under Antiochus Epiphanes. And this didn't happen until the 170s, 160s BC. So this is still a couple of hundred years later. So Daniel has seen and has recorded for us a vision that to the T showed us exactly what was going to happen to the Medes, the Persians, Alexander the Great, his great Grecian empire, and then this guy that comes along and what he does. According to Mr. Pasley and some other people that I've read, he murdered 150,000 Jewish men and women there when he took over the city of Jerusalem. And one estimate says that 80,000 people fell within a three-day span. He come in conquering and overthrowing and absolutely brutally killing people. He took away the daily sacrifice. We read about that in verse 11. Even going so far, well documented in historical context, as offering a pig on the altar. Now you might remember a pig in the Old Testament economy was an unclean animal and was not allowed to be offered. He didn't care. It wasn't his God. And he was showing the Jews that I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll do as I please. Considered himself a god. Set himself up to be a god there in the temple, much like we saw that ram back at the start of this chapter, doing as he pleased. The prophecy that we read about in verse 12, a host will be given over it together with a regular burnt offering because of the transgressions, and it will throw truth to the ground and will act and prosper, talking about Antiochus there. You can read about that in pretty good detail in the second book of the Maccabees, where it's recorded historically for us as well. So he was allowed there for 2,300 days, just as it was told to Daniel down in verse number 14. Guess what? He was there for 2,300 days, and then he was overthrown. The Jewish people celebrate it today. Perhaps you've heard of Hanukkah. That's the celebration of when the Maccabees rose up and this guy was put down. As you can imagine, when we get to verse 15, Daniel says, I sought to understand what I'm seeing here. And I would be like Daniel too. I would really be struggling it. And so God sends Gabriel to him. And Gabriel tells him, as we've already talked about, back and forth, hey, these were the Medes and Persians. These are the Greeks. This is what happens to Alexander the Great. This is what's going to happen when a little horn rises up out of those four. We're looking back on it and we go, hey, absolutely, 100%, it happened. We can see it. But the language changes a little bit. If you'll skip with me over to verse 23. So verses 23 to 25 talk about a prophecy that's not yet come to pass. And it shifts. The language here shifts to a future time. If we were to go back to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 25, he says, "For in a very little while my fury will come to an end and my anger will be directed to their destruction." That's the Lord God speaking there through Isaiah. This time of indignation, the great tribulation, is the focus of verses 23, 24, and 25. He says there in verse 23, "At the end, the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a bold-faced king, one who understands riddles, shall arise." Now, if you're reading from the King James this morning, you might have read "one of fierce countenance," where I said "one with a bold face." And you might have read that he has dark sentences, where I read "he understands riddles." But you get the idea, right? Here comes one, and he's all out. And he's got these abilities, and he's got these powers, and he has these things with cunning and deceit, and he's just got this way about him. And he's got these things that people can't explain. Well, if you'll notice with me, back up there at the end of verse number 22, the very tail end of that verse says, "not with his power." Now, we know from the things of Revelation, we know from other prophetic scriptures, the Antichrist will be indwelt by Satan himself. So here's one who is indwelt by Satan, showing these great signs, doing these great mysteries, presenting himself in this way with cunning and deceit, and he becomes so great. But it's in his own heart that he becomes so great. And verse 25 tells us, "his cunning shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great." Verse number 25 renders in the King James Version, "by peace shall destroy many." Now, think with me just a little bit. There's a day coming that I am so longing to see. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you probably are longing to see it too. But there's a day coming where there's going to be a trumpet blast and a great shout. And the people who are alive on the earth who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus and the saints who have gone on before us are going to be raised up from the dead, and we're going to be caught up and meet Him in the air. And do you know what's going to happen to this old earth? It's going to be mass chaos. It's going to be like nobody's ever even considered before. Imagine if you're driving down the interstate and you're gone. Guess what happens to your car? Well, it's all over the road. If you're being flown across the country and your pilot is a believer in the Lord Jesus and the tribulation hits, guess what happens to your plane? It's going down. All over the world, there'll be millions of people who have gone missing with no explanation whatsoever. I've mentioned them before, and I don't wholeheartedly endorse them, because when you try to write Christian fiction, obviously that's what it is, right? But the Left Behind series has this particular scene in there where that when the tribulation occurs, it's a man and a woman having breakfast. And they're both believers, and they're gone. And their family is desperately searching for them because they haven't heard from them, and there's chaos going on all over the world. And so they go to the house to check on their parents or their grandparents, whoever these people might have been to them, this older couple. And there at the kitchen table are their Bibles laid out, because they had been doing their morning devotional reading together. And in their seats are little piles of clothes, because it's been left behind, fillings, and hearing aids. Imagine the chaos the world is thrown in. How do you explain that? How do you explain that away? Well, the Scripture tells us that they'll believe a delusion and a strong lie. But in comes this one trying to unite everybody. In comes this one talking of peace and settling everyone down. Establishes himself in a place of power as the ruler of the world, shall we say. and through peace, he destroys many. He even will go so far as to rise against the prince of princes. But we read that he will be broken by no human hand. Or again, if you're reading in the King James this morning, without hand. Listen to the words of Revelation chapter 19, verses 14 and 15. In the very end, the Lord Jesus is going to return with His saints for a great battle. The armies of heaven, John records for us in Revelation 19, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. Other places, John tells us that that's the righteousness of God, right? We're not clothed in our own self as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're clothed in His righteousness, which is pure, white and pure. We're following Him, talking of the Lord Jesus, on white horses, and from His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Martin Luther wrote in his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he wrote the line, one little word shall fail them. We saw back in earlier chapters when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and a vision of this great statue, and Daniel says, hey, you're the top, Neb, you're the gold. And then all these things get more impure and less valuable as they go down until finally it's just clay and iron at his feet. And here comes this giant mountain and cuts the thing down. There's no human hand involved in the fall of these things. That last little bit representing the Antichrist and the final blow that the Lord Jesus Christ delivers to end all of these things. And then verse 26 and 27. In verse 26, Daniel is instructed to seal this up because it doesn't come for a while. And that was true, right? When we talked about the ram and the goats, and then we talked about the four horns that came up after the goat had been taken down, and Daniel saw those things, seal them up. Well, as people went back and read and compared these things to historical events, we saw 200, 300, 400 years later, those things actually came to pass. There's one yet still to come. That'll be the final days in the time of the Great Tribulation. Mr. Paisley said this. He said it's well known and it's recorded by Jewish historian Josephus. When Alexander the Great came to invade Jerusalem in 332 B.C., the high priest of the time showed him the prophecies that were written in Daniel concerning his career and his kingdom. The mighty Alexander was so impressed that he turned around and he left. He heeded the warning. But of course, when he was struck down and these other four come up, some few hundred years later, here comes Antiochus. And he goes in and fulfills a prophecy that Daniel had seen. Daniel was, we read in verse 27, as you can imagine, he was overcome and he lay sick and he was grieving for the people of God that he loved. Even though this wasn't going to happen for many, many years, he had seen the destruction and the death of millions almost. Just horrific thing. And he was appalled and he did not understand it. And like I said earlier, he was in really good company as far as I'm concerned. So what, right? That's a tremendous story. There's a lot of things that we can see in it. Go back with me to verse 3. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 3. Notice that Daniel had seen this vision at the Ulai Canal. And notice the very beginning of verse 3. It says, I raised my eyes. A lot of things going on right now that we don't understand. A lot of things that we see, a lot of things that we hear that we don't understand. But I will tell you without a doubt, as you have seen, as we've gone through Daniel chapter 8, regarding these prophecies, the Word of God is sure, it is true. We raise our eyes and we look to the God of heaven and we ask for wisdom, we ask for understanding, we ask for boldness, and we ask for peace to help us in our lives. And that's what we should be doing as believers, ever looking up. If you're here this morning or if you're listening in on the internet and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you too can look up. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. Look to Him and take Him as your Savior. You notice that these individuals that we've talked about, Darius and Cyrus and Alexander the Great and the other kings all the way down to Antiochus, very short reigns. Didn't last forever. Right? It all goes back to one thing. They do what they want. And the Lord strikes them down. A couple of weeks ago, and we'll close with this. A couple of weeks ago, Papa shared a poem with us at the Sunday evening meeting after we had talked about Daniel chapter 7. And talking and looking and reading in Daniel chapter 8, myself, I thought of a hymn by H. Champney that we sing oftentimes called Lord, Thou Art Worthy. We see the great conquest of the Medes and the Persians. We see the great conquest of Alexander the Great and the generals that took over after he died. It was only for a little bit of time. And it was only for the destruction of cities. It was only for the conquering of land. It was only for the killing of those that they wanted to put down, who would not fall in servitude to them. But there's one whose kingdom is everlasting, one whose kingdom will not ever be defeated, one whose kingdom is not one of conquering for the sake of putting you down. There's one who conquered so that he might bring you up to where he is. Lord, Thou art worthy ends with this line, how hast Thou triumphed and triumphed with glory, battle death's forces rolled back every wave. Can we refrain then from telling the story, Lord, Thou art victor o'er death and the grave. That's the true victory that is to be had. So, here's the poem that Papa shared with us. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One lived and died for self, one died for you and me. The Greek died on a throne, the Jew died on a cross. One's life triumphant seemed, the other a loss. One led armies forth, the other walked alone. One shed a whole world's blood, the other gave his own. One won the world in life and lost it all in death. The other lost his life to win the whole world's faith. Jesus and Alexander died at 33, one in Babylon and one on Calvary. One gained all for self and one himself he gave. One conquered every throne, the other every grave. One made himself God, the God made himself less. One lived to blast, the other but to bless. When died the Greek, forever fell his throne of swords, but Jesus died to live forever, Lord of lords. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves, the Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood, the other built on love. One was born of earth, the other from above. One won all this earth to lose all earth and heaven, the other gave up all that all to him be given. The Greek forever died, the Jew forever lives. He loses all who get and gains all things who give. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you for your great mercy. We thank you for this one that you have sent, the lovely Lord Jesus, the one who has died there at Calvary. And Father, unlike the ones that we read about in Daniel chapter 8 here this morning, he didn't stay dead. He's a resurrected Savior, alive forevermore, seeking not to devour and to conquer, but to save and to bring life to all who will but take him. We thank you again for the lovely Lord Jesus, the great work that he's done on our behalf. We pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing, guide us and protect us in our week to come through school and work and home and the other things that you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.